Elders and Brother McClish for another invitation. I want to just say at the beginning, very happy to see the dedication of the book to Sister LaVon. She has done tremendous work for those of us who are speakers over the years. We are thankful to God for her and her efforts, and we pray that she might continue to have good health and be a great support to Brother McClish in the work that he does. As Dub was talking about Jamaica, it is quite ironic. I was thinking last night, and now Dub has a knack for introductions. And there are a number of things that have happened to us in Jamaica. And Don is nodding his head, and then Dub started talking. I'm going, he's not going to tell that story. And I was getting, you go, kind of like, I remember at Steubenville, Ohio, Brother Andrew Connolly and Brother Tom Warren came up, and Brother Connolly said, I'm going to tell the story before Tom gets up here and embellishes everything. So we were in Santa Cruz, Jamaica, on our way to the meeting one night, about 17 of us. And for 2 years, I had been harassing about Barry Hatcher about the way he drives the van. And it was my turn to drive, and we're going along the road. And there is now a location in Jamaica that's named after me. So we're driving along, and as you know, we're on the other side of the road. The steering column's on the other side of the van, and I'm driving around. There are no speed signs, and I take this curve just a little bit too fast. You've heard of that song, Dead Man's Curve. Well, there's a curve called Melson's Curve, and we knocked some folks, almost a van of Jamaicans, almost off into this ravine. I mean, if I could have turned white, I probably did at that point. I'm pretty sure he was in the back seat, and everybody was calm except for me. No one said anything. That van swerved around. We finally got it back around. I wanted to pull over and stop. These Jamaicans are screaming and yelling. I think they came out with machetes, and all I wanted to do was just get out of here. And that's kind of what I thought he was. Now, if these brethren, Don Walker or Dub, tell you anything different about that experience, you know, you've heard it from me. You've heard the truth. And just you will question the veracity of what they might say. Paul, God's minister to the Gentiles. What a great book the book of Ephesians is. The book of Ephesians has been called the supremacy of the church, and I believe it does. It brings to the forefront the great nature of the church of our Lord. This section of scripture, we would turn in the book of Acts in the 13th chapter, and we would see in verses 46 through 49 how you have Paul preaching the gospel of our Lord and to the Jews, to his kinsmen of the flesh, and they turn away from it. They reject the gospel. And Paul and Dr. Luke records, he says, because you thrust it from yourself, because you reject the gospel, I go to the Gentiles now. And Paul goes and he begins to preach to the Gentiles. And in the book of Ephesians, we observe in Ephesians, the second chapter, how Paul tells the brethren there at Ephesus of their past, how they were dead in their trespasses and sins. But now they have been made alive unto God, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and that through the riches of his mercy. Paul, toward the end of that section of scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, provides for us a very important launching pad, as it were, for the section that we will look at. Paul said, so then ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Paul is telling those brethren that they're no longer outside. They're no longer aliens, but now because of the gospel, because of what God had planned, because of what God had schemed, because of what God had purposed in his mind before the foundation of the world and their obedience to that, they are now fellow heirs in Christ. Part of the chart that we have up here, we will get to when we get to the mystery, but I think as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, this chart helps us in some regards. And so you'll hear me referring to a number of these things. As Paul talks about this, his ministry, he talks about his work, his stewardship that he has. Paul, in essence, said he will be saying that which God had purposed, planned, and schemed before the foundation of the world is all going to be, as our brother pointed out yesterday, summed up in Christ. It's for our glory. And he will emphasize this great mystery that God had put together. He had worked together. and now has been made manifest through him and the other apostles. Let's look at these verses now. Spend some time in exegesis. And I'll be reading from both the ASV and the New King James for those of you who might be following along. I think that there are a number of passages that have been translated in the New King James that are done so well that we will be using those. In the first verse, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." Paul is going back and he's reminding his readers of the grace that had been provided for them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Paul says that he is working on their behalf. He says that it is this cause, for this reason, the New King James, for this cause, for this great effort, for this great thing that God had wrought in Christ, that he was now a prisoner. Paul says that he had been preaching the gospel. He had been preaching it not to make himself of any reputation, not to make himself of any name, not to promote his own wisdom, as he had already argued to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But Paul says that he had determined, he had submitted himself to God's will, and he was carrying to them the gospel. And because of that, he was now a prisoner. Paul says, doesn't say rather, that he's a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't say that he is Caesar's prisoner. He doesn't say that he is the prisoner of the Jews, but Paul emphasizes the fact that it's because of his work for Christ that he is a prisoner of the Lord. And brethren, there are a lot of things that we can emphasize and learn from that. As we look at the other passages where this phraseology is used, as Paul writes to Philemon in Philemon 1, he says that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. As he writes again in Philemon in verse 9, he says a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus in Ephesians 3 verse 1. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1 that he's a prisoner of the Lord. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, as he writes to Timothy and he wants Timothy to stand firm and to have the fire built back up in him, he says that he is the prisoner of Christ or his prisoner. The Apostle Paul recognized that when one lives by the gospel, when one preaches the gospel, there will be people who will reject it, and there might be times when we will have to suffer persecution and become prisoners for the cause of Christ. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, said there's a great blessing when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He said the prophets before us were so persecuted. And he said there is a blessing when we are persecuted for the cause of Christ. Peter would later write and said that if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. Brethren, if we're out there on the battlefield and we are standing four square for the gospel of Christ, don't think it's strange if we become prisoners. You know, we live in America where there are a lot of liberties, and we can go out almost at any point in time and proclaim the gospel of Christ. Very few things hinder us when you think about it. Those of us who have done mission work, we go to foreign fields, and you know all the restrictions that some places try to place upon the preaching of the gospel. Yet here we have so much freedom, so much opportunity. Paul said, he wasn't worried about that. He said, but the prisoner that he was not a prisoner of some foreign government. He was a prisoner because of his love for Christ, and he was thankful for that. Paul goes on, he says, here is the reason for my chains. The chains are there because of the gospel. However, I've always been impressed with a statement that Paul would make to Timothy. Paul said, yes, I'm a prisoner because of the gospel. He says, but the gospel is not chained. The gospel, he said, even though I might be in chains, the gospel itself was not chained. And even as he was in prison in Rome and in the palace of the emperor, he proclaimed the gospel of Christ. What a great challenge for us. That would tell me that no matter what the circumstance might be, wherever I am called upon to proclaim the gospel of Christ, no matter what the civil circumstance, no matter what the surroundings are, I can preach the gospel, but the gospel itself cannot be chained. It's only hindered when we stop declaring it. The psalmist said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. whom he gathered out of the north, out of the sea, out of the east, and out of the west. We need to be individuals who are like Paul, who recognize that we are ready to suffer the hardship as soldiers of Christ, and we will declare the unsearchable riches of Christ, no matter what the consequence or the conclusions. Paul goes on in that verse, and he says in verse number 2, if indeed. Now I want you, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but if you read the manuscript, I give you some comments regarding this particular phrase. But it is my judgment in my study that this is not necessarily a question that Paul is asking. There in verse 2, he says, if indeed, or in the ASV, if so be, you have heard of the dispensation, or literally the stewardship, of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Here Paul is giving them a very polite reminder of the certainty of which the things they had heard. Paul, in essence, is saying to them that, as Lincoln writes here in Ephesians 4:21, in Galatians 3:4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, in Colossians 1:23, he introduces a statement which makes an explicit assumption lying behind a preceding assertion. And that's all Paul is saying. He is saying, I know you understand these things. So he says, if you indeed have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God. Paul says that God had entrusted unto him a stewardship. That stewardship was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. When one goes back and look at his coming in contact with the Lord in Acts chapter 9, and again in Acts chapter 22, Paul says he was commissioned. He was given, and the ASV, a dispensation. But that word, I think, is more correctly understood as the idea of a stewardship. He was entrusted with the gospel. He was given the responsibility to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul said, I understand that, and I am willing to take that responsibility on. I remember when I was in the school of preaching out in Buena Park, one which, for posterity's sake, I don't recommend anybody going to at this time. But at the time, Brother Walker was there and was one of my instructors, and it was a good school. Brother Shira, who was a director, reminded us that when we go out to preach, that we are being entrusted with a great responsibility, and that is the Word of God. We're challenging ourselves to be stewards of the gospel. And that always stuck with me, that what we're out here doing, we are preaching the gospel. We've been entrusted with something. Something that is of great value, greater than even the stewardship that we have over the things, the material possessions that God has given us. The stewardship we have with respect to our families. We have been entrusted with a great stewardship to handle aright the Word of God. To speak, as it were, the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. What a great responsibility, those of us who preach, to those men who serve as bishops. They also have been entrusted with a great stewardship responsibility with respect to the Word of God. If you look, and if you're following along, you might note this observation we put in the manuscript. The meaning in this passage, therefore, is the proper management, administration of that which was entrusted to his care. And as we look at the life of Paul throughout his epistles, Paul indeed was a responsible steward with respect to the gospel. Paul says, he goes on, and says those brethren had heard about that dispensation. And he says it was given to him for them. He says, yes, in essence, I went and I preached to my kinsmen of the flesh. They rejected the gospel, and now I am proclaiming that gospel unto you. You remember in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And Saul of Tarsus did just that. He proclaimed the gospel to the aliens, as he would talk about in Ephesians chapter 2. He proclaimed the gospel to the household of Caesar. And he even proclaimed the gospel to the Jews. Then in verse 3, Paul says concerning that, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Parenthetically, as I have briefly in the New King James written already. Last Lord's Day, we had a visitor come to our congregation, and the man filled out a visitor's card, and I met with him after services. He walked out the door, and I went to grab him and talked to him a few minutes, and he wrote on the bottom of his card just simply, a Christian. And so I want to find out, what does that mean? You know, is he a member of the Lord's church and just not familiar with the congregation? And as we talked to him in the foyer, he said, well, God has talked to me, and I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, and I'm getting revelation. Well, you can imagine what ensued after that. I just asked him, well, you know, what are you doing carrying the Bible? If you're an apostle and you're a prophet. Well, we got into the whole, he further went on to talk about how that the mystery is still being revealed. He went further to talk about how that we're not handling the Bible aright, and we don't want to listen. And so I said, if you give me 5 minutes, I can prove to you that the Bible is not the completed Word of God. And of course, I'm not ready to give anybody 5 minutes for that kind of foolishness. I said, well, I'll tell you what. If you'll give me just 1 minute and your Bible, and I'll show you that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. Well, the reason I bring this up, Paul here, it's saying to them that he had received the revealed Word of God, which emphasized, which told of the message, and which they could understand. We go back to our chart. God has purposed something. Back here. Revealed it through the apostles. The Hebrew writer says that we can know what God has said because he's spoken through his son. It's written down for us. God is, if God was still providing revelation, we have a very serious problem with all of this. If God is still providing revelation, what are we even standing here today for? If God is still providing revelation, Paul is in error with some things that he's already written. And Paul says, as our brother said yesterday, that the miracles would continue till, the key word till in Ephesians chapter 4 ties in with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when God summed up his revelation, all those things were brought to an end. And I said, I told our friend, I said, you know, if the word is not complete, we have a lot of people who will never see heaven. I said, I still don't know why you're carrying that Bible around with you. Well, a question I would raise, and I've created a problem for Brother Tuller. The question might be raised, what was the revelation that God made known to Paul? Was the revelation, what was it? Was it some mysterious thing that nobody could ever know? Was it some deep, dark secret that no one could ever have any insight to? I don't believe that's the case. I believe, as we look at the Bible, that mystery, that thing that Paul was talking about, was from the depths of the mind of Jehovah, was how that he would reconcile Jew and Gentile unto himself. In that mystery, we'll see that God would purpose to send his son, as he had spoke of in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He promised to send the Redeemer. When one looks at the Bible, one sees that Genesis to Malachi is saying the Redeemer is coming. The accounts of the gospel, though the life of Christ says the Redeemer is here. And Acts through the revelation set upon precept. God had planned, and this is that mystery of which Paul would say he was revealing, how that God, as he worked with man, would sum up all things in Christ. When God created man, man fell, of course. God called Abram, and this is just a quick overview of the scheme of redemption, but fits in what the mystery is and the purpose of the mystery. And God gave, told Abram to get out of his country, to leave his family, leave his kindred. He would make of him a great nation. The nation land promise, fulfilled in the Old Testament, was physical, was temporal, was limited. Would not that our premillennial friends understand this very simple point? Joshua clearly points out that God did not leave anything undone that he had promised to Israel. All was fulfilled with respect to the nation land promise. After the promise, 430 years, God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai.
temporal in its purpose, in its time. Had a purpose, as Brother McClish so aptly pointed out just a few moments ago, when one reads the book of Galatians, what purpose did the law serve then? Was it against the promise of God? Paul says it was not. But life was never designed to come under the law, Galatians 3, verse 19. It was added to the promise till the seed should come. That was the purpose of the law. It was to guide the Jews up to Christ. During that period of time, God started revealing his plan. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. God told David, the prophet Nathan, that he would, through his seed, set up a kingdom. His seed would be his son. Paul would come back later and say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that which the prophet spoke to David about was being fulfilled in Christ. Luke would record in Acts chapter 3 that which the prophet spoke about in 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 16 was been fulfilled in the Christ. The prophets all along, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they were constantly just bringing forth bits and pieces of information. The mystery was still hidden, though. Had not been fully manifested. Paul comes along and provides for God through his apostles, now makes known this mystery in its completeness, that God in the fullness of the times would bring forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. All of this is part of, or is the mystery that Paul was speaking of. God was giving information back here. As you read the Old Testament, you read the prophecies, whether it's Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, Isaiah chapter 2, Micah chapter 2, Zechariah 13. These are all things that are providing information about what God had planned and what he had purposed to do. Paul says, this is what God is revealing to him, that all spiritual blessings are found in the Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 3. This is being done for our glory. It is God's wisdom. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, he said, had the people of the Old Testament time known, had the people understood completely all that God was doing, they would not have crucified the Christ. So God did these things his way because it's his wisdom. Christ was crucified, and now what's made available is reconciliation of all men, Jew and Gentile, in one body. Through the cross. Paul says this is that mystery which is now being revealed. And the Jews had a problem with that. The Jews were looking for something different. The Jews were looking for some of the Jews were looking for a physical king who would set up a kingdom in Jerusalem again, would bring David's old rusty throne and set it back up and have their king set upon it, and they would chase the Romans out. But that's not what God planned with the Christ. And Paul makes this point clear. And again, you think about that in the context of what Paul had said to the Gentiles, or to the brethren there in Ephesus. He says, you are no longer aliens. You are now fellow heirs in the kingdom. Paul testifies that this great mystery had been hidden and God had been working. I like what Brother Homer Haley said with respect to this. Haley says, quote, Paul testified that the mystery had been revealed in the apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, verse 5, and 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 13. Brother Haley goes on and says, therefore, through reading and understanding what he wrote, we can understand the mystery as Paul understood it. The Spirit's work at this point is complete. There is nothing more to be revealed. God has worked through the Spirit, has revealed these things through the prophets. As Brother Mitchell clearly pointed out, their work in the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2 verse 20, God working through them. Those individuals who come along today and say there is more to be revealed, what more is there to be revealed? God has done it. He has provided it all for us, and it's all in his inspired record. Paul says to these brethren, this is what God's been working for. Can you imagine if you're sitting back there in that day and you had been a Gentile? And now you hear what Paul presents and you remember how you were once treated by the Jews? how you were looked upon as the scum of the earth. And here Paul points out that there is now reconciliation, that you are no longer out there without any hope, that you now have hope in the world. Well, I shouldn't say that, hope in the world, but you have hope because of what Christ has done. What a great message. What a great opportunity. And no wonder the Apostle Paul would emphasize to these brethren concerning the fact that he was a prisoner on their behalf, and why he would echo this, why he would give this great prayer for them. Paul says, again in verse 3, that he made known to me the mystery, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This right here, brethren, and I know I'm not the greatest artist, but I hope that it helps in some way for us to see what God is saying. You know, we still have some men who come along and who say, you know, we cannot know. This person I was talking about, talking to last Sunday, he said, you know, you cannot know the will of God. And I said to him, I said, sir, I said, if you mean I cannot know in totality the will of God, I'll agree with you to that. But I will not agree with you if you tell me that I cannot know what God wants me to know concerning his will. His word provides me with an understanding of what he wants me to know about him, who he is, and what my purpose is here in life. Paul said that God has given us information about his will. And he said, when you read what I have written, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul says, if you read the things that I presented, you can see what God has been doing to bring together all men. The Jews, Acts chapter 3, 25 through 26, God sent the gospel to them first. The Gentiles, Galatians 3, verse 8. All men are reconciled. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16? The promise of Abraham was to all nations, not just to one nation, but to all people. Paul said, if you will read this, so you can understand what my knowledge is in the mystery of Christ. Too many of our brethren, even today, are missing God's great scheme of redemption. They're missing it. And because of that, they're out there teaching things that they ought not to teach. And they're making God look as if he's a respecter of persons. They're making God look as if he cannot communicate to man. Yet when we look at the Bible as a totality, when we look at what God has done as a whole, it fits together so well. And that's why we have to make sure that we do, as Paul says, that we preach the whole counsel of God. When we think back to this, Paul continues to say there, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You know, Brother McClish is making a little joke up here about my sitting over there. Dub and I, and the brethren, most brethren in the church, we recognize that in Christ there is no distinction between individuals. And that's why he and I can joke this way. Because we recognize that in Christ, the ethnicity of an individual is irrelevant. In Christ, we are made one. The gospel is the only thing that can bring about harmony between humanity. It's the only thing. There is no need for the NAACP, the ACLU, the Urban League, all of those organizations with respect to trying to bring about harmony between people. They will not work. They will fail. Because it is only through the gospel that the divisions that are there between people are torn down. When one thinks about this great division that existed between Jew and, say, Gentile, Paul says that middle wall of division that was between us was taken out of the way, not by some social organization, but it was taken out of the way by the Christ, by the gospel. And brethren, we will decide to live by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, we don't have to worry about quote-unquote racial disharmony in the church. It's through the gospel that we recognize that we're brethren in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, but we're all one in Christ. The mystery does that. The purpose of that mystery lets us see that all men can be reconciled to God if we would just obey that one gospel. You know, Paul points out here that emphasizes this point, that when our brethren mock God at his word, when our brethren mock God with respect to the things he has said, that the apostles have written, they are looking down at what God has worked on very hard. God worked his plan. He planned it for our glory. When we teach error, when we reject what God has said about the gospel, we're doing great harm to the word, and we're also attacking the work of Jehovah. And brethren, I don't want to do that. Paul in verse 7 then says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul again refers to the reconciliation of God to men by the gospel. And he says, this gospel is truly from God. And he said that I have been made a minister. Now, Brother McClish asked me to address this one subject. You know, Dub, as I thought about this, I looked down the outside of our building. And I went back to the brethren. I said, you know, brethren, we got a problem out here. Never thought about the sign that's painted on our building. I put this out there for the record in case somebody comes to Ohio for the Firm Foundation Lectureship and they come to visit at Webster Street and see something out in the building and say, well, Brother Melson has contradicted himself. And I talked to the brother who had the sign painted. The sign up there says, Webster Street Church of Christ, our order of services. And then at the bottom it says, Minister Richard Melson. I never thought about that before. I'm studying this and told the brethren last week, I said, you know, we got a problem. Because what that sign is saying. A lot of times people introduce someone and say, oh, this is our minister. So the question is Paul saying in Ephesians 3 verse 7 when he says, of which I became a minister, is Paul saying that he is the minister? In the context, as our denominational friends and even some of our brethren use the phrase? No, he's not. The word minister is simply a servant. All of us are servants. But you know, we get these erroneous ideas from dictionaries. In one of our leading dictionaries, and it's in the manuscript, here's how the word minister is defined. An attendant, a servant, Christian preacher, anyone authorized to carry out the special functions of a church, usually Protestant, conduct worship, administer sacraments, preach, etc., clergyman, pastor. Roman Catholic Church, the superior of a certain religious order. Brethren, we allow ourselves to be taken into the denominational world when we allow these types of things, as I even illustrated at our building, to happen. When we allow the brethren to separate us to some context that we're the minister. No, we're not. Those of us who preach, we're preachers. We're to do the work of an evangelist. We minister just as every other brother does, every other sister, we're to serve. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 that we're to be bond servants of one another. We are to serve each other through the motivation of love. We are to minister, but I'm not the minister of the Webster Street Church of Christ. No, sir. I am the preacher of that congregation. I'm God's servant. And this is what Paul is saying that he was here. He is strictly emphasizing that he became a servant according to the gift of the grace of God given to him. And brethren, let us work hard and try to help educate our brethren that we labor with, not to set us aside in that context. Kind of like the song that we sang, I think it's 325. Third stanza of that song, it says, don't exalt the preacher, don't exalt the pew. Preach the gospel full and free. And we need to make sure we do that, brethren. You know, and it's sometimes very hard, and it's very easy sometimes for our brethren to push us up and to exalt us to positions that we should not be in. The last point that I'd like to make with respect to this is the last part of that. Paul says, to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul is saying it is the gospel. Paul said that's how I became a Christian. That's how the church is here. It is the gospel. Romans 1 verse 16. Here is the effective working of the power of God. It's the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Those individuals who try to go around saying that, the power is the Holy Spirit, have missed a point in this verse. Paul is saying it's the gospel. It's the gospel that made you, who were once aliens, now brethren in Christ. It's the gospel that made me, formerly Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, Paul, the minister, a minister of the gospel. Paul, a servant of Christ. That's power. That is power. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. Brethren, may we all strive to look at the life of Paul. Emulate him, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, and strive to be the same type of servant that he was. And may we echo the words that he did and recognize that we are indebted to all men, Romans chapter 1, verse 14, and go forth and preach the gospel of Christ. As Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 21, to him be glory in or through the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Hope that we've helped you in some way to better appreciate and understand Ephesians 3, 1 through 7. I appreciate your attentiveness, and I ask for your prayers as we head back to Ohio later on this week. And again, I want to say thank you for your prayers in the past for my recovery and surgery, and continue to pray for the good work here at the Pearl Street Congregation.